The texts for the first Sunday in Advent are really varied. And almost never do I preach on the apocalyptic texts that are in the gospel lection. But I am going to do it today. And lest you be fearful, one of the reasons I'm doing it is because I've just returned from sabbatical, seeing a lot of Christian sites, churches from the first and second century and early basilica churches that were built after about 300 AD. So here the prophecy of Jeremiah. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be the name by which it will be called: The Lord is our righteousness." And in Hebrew, justice and righteousness are more or less twins. You often find them paired together. And from the end of Luke's gospel, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with glory. Now, these things begin to take place. Stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at that fig tree and all of the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. You know, you haven't heard me preach a lot about the second coming over the years or in times, because neither is a particularly large part of our theology. But that was not true for our earliest forebears in the faith, who thought that the end was coming and right around the corner. The earliest followers of the way of Jesus, most of whom worshiped with Jewish communities, had some sense of apocalyptic literature from the Old Testament. From the book of Daniel, we hear that mysterious moniker, that special name, the Son of Man. And from sections of major prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, and the words of Luke's gospel, probably written in the first century, probably 50 or 60 years after Jesus's crucifixion, point toward the second coming of Christ. Jesus's followers soon realized that his execution was not God's final word, that there had to be a next chapter that would unfold with the tomb and with post-resurrection experiences. Jesus had come proclaiming the kingdom of God, a new world in which life would be organized the way God intended to be, rather than the normal path of civilization and the resulting empires that ruled things. Many Jews in the first century anticipated the coming of a Messiah who would be a military leader, who would restore Jewish home rule in Israel and eject the occupying Romans. They didn't get the Messiah they were expecting. Instead, they got a subversive sage who proclaimed an alternative to violence, greed, and injustice that were normal in that civilization and in ours. You know, I wish I could turn the time machine back 2,000 years and sing a few lines of the Stones song to them. You can't always get what you want. You can't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. Maybe that would have gotten through to them. I don't know. You know, they wanted a generalissimo, and instead they got nonviolent Jesus, which is actually what the world needed. Luke quotes Jesus as saying, there will be great earthquakes and wide-scale food shortages and epidemics. There will also be terrifying sights and great signs in the sky. Does that sound just a little bit about like what's happening today? I mean, you and I, we know all about epidemics now, don't we? More than we ever wanted to know or ever expected to know. We have a distressed planet, distressed by us. And it's resulting in rising sea levels and all kinds of chaos that are difficult to foresee. Wouldn't it be great if God would just come in and do a big cleanup and let us start over in a world where we cared for creation and we cared for each other? You know, that's the underlying message of the tale of Noah and the great flood. And I'm not so sure how great that would be for us. You know, one mosaic saw is the only mosaic or illustration I've ever seen of the people who are left outside the ark, struggling to get in. This is not a children's story. They should have an R rating, I think. You know, the other alternative would be for God to send Jesus back for the kingdom of God, part two, for those people who didn't get it the first time around. That's what Luke is describing when he writes, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. For first century Jews, religious and national crisis was writ large by the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Roman army. There was expectation among Jesus's first followers that something radical was going to happen to clean up the empire. Christians have waited for more than 2,000 years for the second coming. Was it just that their timing was off when Luke writes, this generation won't pass away until everything has happened? Well, maybe. Advent is all about waiting, but my friends, 2,000 years is a very long time. I don't think their timing was off. But I think they missed something that Jesus said while he was still in the Galilee teaching and preaching. It's a radical little tiny nugget of truth that is so volatile, kind of like, say, a mustard seed, that it isn't even included in the Revised Common Lectionary that a lot of mainline churches and Catholic churches use today. I don't think the early Christians' timing was poor. I think that some of them had closed their eyes and stopped their ears. And they missed it. They missed it. The kingdom of God was right there in front of them all along. Like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, they could have come home to the kingdom of God anytime they wished, and they didn't even have to click the heels of their ruby slippers. They just had to live into it. They had to live into it, even under the boot of Roman imperial oppression. Here's what they missed. And we find this earlier in Luke's gospel. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, and this will contradict this morning's scripture, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, like earthquakes or epidemics or changes in the sky, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is among you. Have Christians been waiting for something that has already been available to them for 2,000 years? We've been shown the way of wisdom and the way to live out the kingdom or the kingdom or the realm of God. We've had this knowledge for 2 millennia. So why are we not living into it? Why have we not been living into it? What do you think? Why haven't Christians, why haven't we lived in to the kingdom of God and created beloved community? I think I know at least part of one answer. Being a part of God's kingdom is costly. It requires self-giving love. It requires putting the needs of the community ahead of the needs of the self. And as Jesus shows time and again, it can even sometimes mean putting the needs of the new family in Christ ahead of the needs of one's biological family. That's really countercultural for us. It is a season of waiting, of longing for a world that is closer to what the God of justice and peace intends for us and for all of creation. Those earliest Christians were waiting for the second coming, yet that may not be a big part of your faith journey. Isn't it time that we paid a little more attention to the first coming rather than just waiting around for the second? For a few thousand years, emperors, bishops, priests, and pastors have often considered the messages of Jesus a little too hot to handle. I mean, if Jesus is Lord, doesn't it imply that Caesar is not? If we pledge allegiance to the kingdom of God, where does that leave our patriotism? If we live out self-giving love, where does that leave the market economy on Black Friday and Cyber Monday? In 313, Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, legalizing Christianity in the Roman Empire. And a short 12 years later, in 325, he summoned all of the bishops that were able to come to a city in what is today Turkey. And he called the Council of Nicaea to institutionalize and to unify the doctrine of the church. And the creed that emerged from that council says only this about the life and the teachings of Jesus, and I quote, he became incarnate and became a man and suffered and rose again on the third day. There is no mention of the kingdom of God. There is no reference to the Beatitudes or what Jesus did or proclaimed. There's no message about the parables, nothing about love. And the church, which had been countercultural, became the establishment instead of continuing to become a movement. This is what happens when empire melds with and supersedes religion. Why does this matter? It's what fuels Christian nationalism in our country today. So what are we waiting for? Are we waiting for the rapture? Are we waiting for the second coming? I suspect that none of you are waiting for those things to happen. Are we waiting for somebody else to do faith for us? Do we wait for somebody else to step up and step in when we share ministry and mission in and beyond this place? Folks, we are the movement. We may have some of the trappings of establishment, but make no mistake, we are the movement. The kingdom of God is among us here and now and still unfolding. Even though we may never see the reign of God in completeness, in its fullness, I deeply appreciate the way this acts for justice, peace, and in the, and inclusion, and engages in acts of compassion with one another and beyond our doors. And I have to tell you, on this Sunday, when we celebrate hope, that's what gives me great hope. At Plymouth, we do our best, however, to keep Jesus at the forefront, rather than Caesar or doctrine or dogma or ancient creed. In the final analysis, love wins. During this Advent season, may each of us deepen our journeys as followers of Jesus. And may every heart prepare him room. Amen.